Okay, good morning. We're in the middle of the battles with the Bnei Yisrael and the people of Binyamin. Bnei Yisrael had two battles already, and in the first battle they lost 22,000 people, and the second battle they lost 18,000 people. And we're on Pasuk Chaf Vav. Okay. We'll go a couple more psukim, and then we'll go back and do the Malbim. And the Malbim really explains many of the differences in each of these three battles and why there were certain changes that occurred. So we're on Perek Chaf, Pasuk Chaf Vav, chapter 20, verse 26. Vayalu Chol B'nei Yisrael. And then all the Jewish people went up. V'chol ha'am, and the entire nation. Vayavo Beiskel, and they came to Beiskel. Vayivku, and they cried. Vayeshvu sham lifnei Hashem, and they sat there before Hashem. Vayotsumu bayom ahu ad arev, and they fasted on that day until the evening. Vayalu olos ushlamim lifnei Hashem, and they brought different sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings to Hashem. Vayishalu b'nei Yisrael b'Hashem, and the Jewish people asked of Hashem. V'sham Aron Brisa Elokim b'yomim ahem, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Hashem, on those days. A lot of more detail in this third time than the other two times. And more, guess who pops back into the picture? U'Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron Aaron Omed Lefanav b'yomim ahem. And Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it, the ark, in these days, Lamor saying, and asking the question, Ha'osif od latzeis tamulchama umbnei vinyamin ochi im echdol. Should I continue to go out to war against the Bnei Binyamin, my brother, or I should stop? Vayomer Hashem alu. Hashem said, go up. Ki mochor etznenu biyadecha, because tomorrow I will put them in your hands. Vayosam Yisrael orvim elagiva saviv, and the Jewish people place ambushes about all around Giva. And there's a little pace. It's a good place to stop. First, just by the way, the Radak discusses what is with the idea of bringing Pinchas into the picture. So you have to remember that Pinchas was a Kohen Gadol also, and that is the one who really asks the Urim the Tumim from the Kohen's breastplate. And it was this day he stood before the Aaron, and the Urim the Tumim was with him. So also, why does it have to say Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron a Kohen? Just say Pinchas. So the Radak says, because many people would not believe that it is the original Pinchas, because it seems it would be many, many years. This would be 300 years. Therefore, they attribute the Yichus of Pinchas all the way back to Aaron to understand that this is the same guy. Is the same guy. There's only one Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron. And why is Pinchas involved over here? Because Pinchas is the man who has the Bris of Shalom. Hashem gave him the covenant of peace. And yet he knew how to fight as well. When did Pinchas get the covenant of peace from Hashem, which would guarantee him that he'd be a man to make peace and that he would live a very long time? When he killed Cosby and Zimri. So he did an act of vengefulness for Hashem's honor. And sometimes, although normally peace means we don't fight, we don't kill, but sometimes to make peace, you have to put your foot down and kill. So, this is the point that was being brought over here. There is a zealousness for Hashem that's necessary over here. And if it's necessary to fight against Binyamin, but you have to do it in a way that accomplishes peace at the end. So that's why Pinchas is the one who's over there. So they need to act similarly to Pinchas. Now, the Malbim goes through all these psukim that we just did. From psukim, Yurches through this pasuk we just finished. And we're going to go back and see, the Malbim points out about three significant differences in the three times that the Jewish people asked of Hashem, and you'll see why there were what was wrong in the first times and what was better the other times. Remember, we mentioned yesterday the reason why Hashem was upset with the Jewish people and why they lost the first two battles is because for the Pesel Micha, which was God's honor, they didn't seem to mind so much. They never went to battle. But for their own honor, the Jewish people's own honor, that an immoral act happened amongst the Jewish people, that they're ready to fight for. So Hashem had them lose a couple battles to learn the lesson. If they did or not is another question. But then the Malbim discusses three fundamental differences in the three different times they went and asked of Hashem. So the first time, let's review now, the first time, they said, the first time they asked, who should come up from us to start in war with Binyamin? And as we said yesterday, they didn't ask if they should go to war. They didn't ask if they would be successful because they were so sure with their power and their might that they just wanted to know who goes first. Now you look carefully, what answer did Hashem give? Hashem said, Yehuda batchila. What does that mean? Yehuda is in the beginning. So, what does that mean? He says, well, like Hashem said, well, Yehuda starts all the things you start, right? Yeah. So, he didn't say that Yehuda should go. He didn't say Yehuda ya'aleh. Yehuda should go up. Again, we're referencing back to Pasuk. You gotta go with the Pesukim here. It said, and Pasuk Yud Ches, Pasuk 18, Vayomer Hashem, Yehuda Batchila. Yehuda is first. That's all Hashem said. Yehuda is first. Well, if you're gonna go, I'm not saying you should go, I'm not saying you're gonna be successful, but if you are going to go, Yehuda always goes first. Now, remember, we referenced back to the beginning of Sefer Shoftim yesterday, and the beginning when the Jews, right after Yeshua died, and they asked from Hashem, who should go up first to fight the Canaanites? There Hashem says, Yehuda ya'aleh. Yehuda should go. Here it says Yehuda batchila. It just says Yehuda is first. Doesn't mean to say that he should go. If you're going to go, Yehuda always goes first. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to win. Doesn't mean I'm telling you should go. So therefore, and so they tackle lost. Again, they're losing because number one, they have such... They have so much self-confidence in themselves. They don't even have to bother asking them if we should go. It's just, we're going. Just who should go first? So you've read the two most important questions you don't even want to ask God. You don't think God's involved in that. That could maybe be, again, a little bit, once you allow idol worship in your country, like the Pesel Micha, so that means, there's other forces involved too, but, we'd like to have Hashem on our side too. But once we've decided the most important issues, then we ask Hashem the side questions. It's like, people, make major decisions in life. They don't consult with anybody, and then, on a little detail after their major decision was right, then they call the rabbi and ask him his opinion on a very trivial matter, But the more important decision, they're not interested in hearing anybody's opinion, right? So people don't really want to answer your questions. Well, why did you make this assumption? You're doing A and B, and I just want to know a detail based on the fact you're doing A and B, but there's a C involved, and because you're doing A and B, well, who said A and B are things you should be doing? You understand? So it's like what. It says, okay, I'll answer your C, but doesn't mean, A and B are correct and the whole thing may fail. So it's the same thing here. It's like, once you're into the idols, it's like, what about the most important question? Should we go? Will we win? Hashem, you're the one who's the master universe. I wouldn't do anything without asking you. And then that's all we just want to know one thing. We should go first. That's a technical thing. We don't want to have internal fighting amongst the brothers, this and that. So Hashem will decide who goes first. The fact you want to fight, all these other things, you don't have to ask Hashem. He says, okay, so you'll see, you don't need me, so we'll see what will happen without me. Right? You allow a Pesel Micha, you go and a chutzpah enough to decide all these things that you're not even going to ask me, okay, you go. Yehuda goes first. Yeah, he doesn't, right. And that, so that means, if a lot of people died in battle, it means a lot of people from Yehuda died in battle. I don't know the numbers and the percentages, but if they go, usually people go first. If you lose in battle, those are the ones who are going to get killed first.
It's 40,000, right?
Well, I can't say 40,000. I don't know if they're all from Yehuda, but obviously a significant amount came from Yehuda, which, you know, kind of might make sense too, because remember the Levite took this Pilegish who was from Beis Lechem Yehuda. And the Levite who made the Pesel, who was involved in working in the Pesel Micha, was from Beis Lechem Yehuda. So it's kind of like, Yehuda, where were you when all the, in the early stages, when there were problems? Like, where were you that you let this Levite get away, becomes a priest? I mean, what kind of rabbis did you have over there? What kind of Sanhedrin was over there? What kind of Sanhedrin has this guy marrying this Pilegesh and obviously developing a certain attitude towards the Pilegesh, etc., etc.? So, kind of, Yehuda is very much connected to these abysmal failures. So it would make sense if somebody's got to get it, it's Yehuda who gets it more than anybody else. As Yehuda should have taken more responsibility, perhaps, as we'll discuss a little bit later. There's still more to talk about, but I'm holding it back for a little bit. And you'll see why. So that's the first point, the Malm says. Oh, so then the second time they ask Hashem, so they strengthen themselves, and it says, and they continue, again, if you look back, in Pasuk Chav Beis, Pasuk 22, it says, the nation strengthened themselves, they continue to conduct battle in the very place where they conducted the first battle. So let's understand. The battle is closer to Giva, right? So the Pasuk Chav Beis says, they can, on the next day, the second day, they continue to strengthen themselves, they continue to wage, to have themselves in battle positions, like on the first day. So that means they're in Giva. But then it says in Chav Gimel, Vayalu b'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people went up and cried before Hashem. So exactly who cried before Hashem? If they're still on the battlefields, crying before Hashem is in Shiloh, or Beis Kel, or whatever the holy place is, in Mitzpah, but it's not by the battlefield. You understand? So who is exactly coming? So the Rambam says, therefore it must be only the elders were sent. In other words, the second time when they went to ask, it was just the elders and the leaders asked from Hashem. It wasn't all the people. And again, they asked, Ha'osif lo geshes l'melchama, should we continue to go to battle? Right. In other words, now which is different than the third time. Lo geshes means, you know, we're already there, we're already at the battlefield. Should we just keep on the war? So again, it's all we're missing is just to go to battle. So even though they're asking a little bit better in the second question, they're saying, should we continue to go to battle? But it's still not asking, you know, should we go out? So what happens is, so as opposed to the third time, if you look at the third time now, it says in Pasuk Chafa, Vayalu kol b'nei Yisrael, v'chol ha'am, the entire nation went back to Shiloh. All right, that already shows it much more significance and the type of questions that they asked. The type of questions the third time they asked is, should we go? Now, of course, this time that's interesting that they only mentioned Pinchas the third time. Remember, Pinchas is an enigmatic figure. He pops in, he pops out. Could be the first couple times he popped out. And now he's popping back in. And Pinchas is the elderly Kohen who really knows his stuff. So he, you know, sure made the questions asked properly. Should we continue to go out to battle? We won't even go out if you tell us. Should we not go out to battle? Right, so that's already a much better question. So the first fundamental difference was the nature of the questions and how many people were involved in asking the questions. Yeah, Esther, what was your question?
I said no, they're saying Lageshet, which means Lageshet is Esther HaMelkavi, Lechet to the king, Lageshet Elav. It's not a war at all. It's a word that's not a war. They say, they were hoping there will be shalom without a war.
The Malm doesn't learn that way.
No,
the Malm doesn't learn that way.
Not necessarily
in the biblical Hebrew, maybe in modern Hebrew, but yeah. In biblical Hebrew, the Malm says that's the difference, lo geshes versus lo tseis. So they're already there, they're ready to fight. Just lo geshes, all that's missing is the attack. That's it. Lahagish, to come close. That's all. We're ready, right across. Not, Lotseis means to go out. It means you're far away. But Lagesh means we're right there. We're ready to continue the fight. That's how the Malbim learns. Okay, the second fundamental difference is what about the tshuva? First time, I gotta realize, they're going to battle. You have to realize the enormity of what was going on over here. This was the first time a Jew versus Jew ever in the history of the Jewish people. This is not a simple thing. You figure before you go to battle, before you go to any battle, don't you do tshuva before you go to battle? We don't see any tshuva the first time. The second time it says the Jewish people went up and they cried. We already said it's not all of them, it's just the elders. And when they cried, they didn't cry over their sins, they cried over the fact that so many people died. But the third time they all went, they all cried. And more than that, but they did a number of things more in this last time. It says, Vayeshu lifnei Hashem. They sat down before Hashem, I mean, to sit down and think things over. They fasted, as that's a form of tshuva. They brought korbanos before Hashem. Olos and shlomim, sacrifices of thanksgiving to Hashem forever, was saved. Because they understood that all of them should have died and they did a big sin. So they did tshuva now. And they all did tshuva, so that helped. And as well, the third difference is, that the other two times it appears that they didn't ask in a proper place and not through a proper person. Because it appears by the third time it only says it in front of the what? It says in front of the ark. It says number one, Visham Aron Bris Elohim. Only the third time were they discussing it with the Aron Bris Elohim. Also only at this time is it with Pinchas. So now you've got the right kind of people. Right. So, and therefore they were answered properly. Now, the Malbim adds one other thing. The people of Binyamin, they were really, really bad people, say the Malbim. He says the people of Binyamin continued to be more wicked. That, the Jewish people, when the Jewish people went to battle in the beginning, the first couple battles, what was their goal? If you ask the generals, okay, what's your goal? You're going to battle. In every battle, you ask them, what are you trying to accomplish? So what were they trying to accomplish when they fought the first two battles against Giva? So the Malbim says, one thing, to just destroy Giva. Because that was the city. That's where it happened. Right? That's what it says. The first time they did battle against Giva. The second time they go against Giva, just like the other time. On the other hand, the people of Binyamin, if you look at the words, what Binyamin does, the verb that's used over and over is lahashchis. Lahashchis es Yisro. You see that in Pasuk of Aleph, vayishchisu b'Yisro, they caused the destruction amongst the Jewish people. And again in Pasuk of Aleph, vayishchisu b'Bnei Yisrael od. Binyamin was out for one thing. We want to kill up as many Jewish people as possible. Which is much worse. The Jews says, okay, we got a bad city, Giva. There were 700 men in Giva. Okay, let's kill out Giva. Now, everybody from Binyamin is coming to help, but their main goal is, let's just destroy Giva, kill the people of Giva. Those were the main perpetrators, and we'll try as much as possible, you know, not to kill as many other people as necessary. And every time Binyamin goes to battle, they become a little more brazen. The first time it says, Vayetsu b'nei Binyamin min Giva. First time it says, b'nei Binyamin went from Giva. The second time it says, Vayetsu Binyamin likras sum towards them. They're already very interested in engaging with them face to face. And the third time you're going to see they even go out of the city. So this will explain also why things get out of control as we continue in the next few sukkim. Because when the Jews start, it's very interesting. The Jews started, their main goal is, let's just punish Giva. That's all. What happens, as we're going to read a lot of psukim now, is that not only do they destroy Giva, but they wipe out nearly the entire tribe of Binyamin. And if it wasn't for skillful escape maneuvers, the entire tribe of Binyamin would have gotten wiped out. Now, why is that happening? What happened to the Jewish people that were just wanting to take care of Binyamin? Because once you lose 40,000 people of your own, now it changes. You know, just like it says in the Torah, you know, the story, you should not hate, if you see the donkey of your neighbor collapsing, if you see the donkey of the person you hate collapsing, you shall surely help him. So the Rambam asks, since when does a Jew hate another Jew? And the Rambam answers, because you saw him do an Avera. You saw him do an Avera privately, you rebuked him, he didn't listen. So the Torah says you have to hate the type of behavior that he does. But then Tosfos, you remember this, we did this. Then the Gemara says, well, what about a case where it's somebody who you hate? Let's say you have two mitzvahs to come at the same time. Somebody that you hate, his donkey needs to be loaded. And a person that you like needs his donkey to be unloaded. So which mitzvah do you do first? So on the one hand, wait a minute. The one that needs to be unloaded, the donkey is suffering. The one who needs to be loaded, the donkey is not suffering. Yet the Torah says you load up from the one you hate. It doesn't seem to make sense. The animal is suffering while you're loading the other one animal is suffering. Gemara says, you know why you have to do this? To conquer your Yetzirah. Because Yetzirah hates someone, you shouldn't hate someone. It's more important to stop hating a Jew than to worry about the donkey's pain. So the commentators ask, wait a minute, but we're talking about, who's the person you hate? Person that did an Avera. That was a legitimate hatred. It's a hatred for God's sake. It was a hatred, not the person, but a hatred for what he does. So Tosfos answers, you know, that's how it starts, but it's usually a slippery slope. Somebody does an Avera. You rebuke him privately. He doesn't listen to you. So, of course, you hate his bad behavior. That's acceptable. The person you like, the baby you hate. But then what happens, once you give it to him, no matter how nicely, that the person who did the Avera, he'll start giving it to you now. He'll start insulting you. He'll start hurting you. And then it becomes a personal issue. And then the second time around, as it were, the first person came to say, listen, I want to tell you, you know, you're doing something wrong. I care about you, this and that. And now the person hurls insults back at him. So when he comes back, then he hates him because he hates him. It escalates. And therefore, you may start off with a kosher hatred, but it ends up in a not kosher hatred. You have to be very careful about that. So the same thing over here. The Jewish people, let's say they started with a kosher hatred. What can you do? How can you allow such a terrible thing to happen amongst Jewish people? There's the honor of the Jewish holiness is at stake. We don't hate you guys personally. Yeah, but once you go to battle twice and you lose 40,000 people, you know, people, they say, you know, when you go to war, things are different. You see your best friend get his head blown off, you know, then all of a sudden you lose that degree of mercy. Towards the end, if the enemy can so ruthlessly kill 40,000, it doesn't feel like my brother anymore. It's interesting, even though they said the right things, in the third time they said, should we go against Binyamin Ochi, my brother? They mentioned my brother. But still, so the Malbim mentioned, they just lost it. When they went to the third battle, man, as you'll see how they go through everything, they just totally lose it. So keep that in mind as well. So now we're going to go quickly now. What we're going to, I don't know why, but this is an extremely long perek. It's 48 sukkim. If you may recall, there's only one other time there was a very long perek in Sefer Shoftim. Does anybody memory serve them? Okay. Listen, if anything's more than a week, it's hard for us. So the story with Avimelech. Remember Avimelech killed his 70 brothers? And Yosam came and gave the whole analogy about the fruit, the trees want to make a king, that whole thing. Yeah. Remember that a little bit?
I remember the 70 brothers.
Yeah, but then what happened? There was all kinds of wars went on. And it's a huge parak. It goes into great description of the battle that went on. It's about parak, what is that, Yadalid? It was before Shimshon, right? Before Shimshon. Parak Yud Aleph, chapter 11. Was 40 psukim. Before Yiftach, I'm sorry. It was a huge, huge parak. Yeah, it was parak Tes, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a huge parak. Huge. 57 psukim. That's the biggest parak. And this is the second biggest parak. 48 psukim. And we mentioned at the time, and so much detail to the wars Avimelech has, a war with this one and that one until he finally died. And we said over there, well, you know, Avimelech totally rejected Hashem. You think you can get away with things? So Hashem doesn't have to say, send a bolt of lightning down to kill you. He just lets political events evolve, military affairs evolve, and it looks like Hashem's not involved, but the truth is Hashem fulfilled the curse of Yosef that he should die. And that's what happened to him. So whenever you have this tremendous length of discussion over here, it seems that it looks so natural, looks so like without God in the picture, but really he's very much in the picture. Now again, I can't explain, because as we're going to go through now these psukim, it seems that the Navi first gives you a very quick 3, 4, 5 psukim description of everything that happened, then goes back, a little more description, and then goes back and gives another more description. It's like in layers. Instead of just saying everything straight, I don't know why, could have just said it about half the psukim now. Could have explained all the details. Instead, it gives you one pasuk that gives you a very short thing, and then a couple more psukim, a little more detail, and a little more detail. So don't ask me why. And therefore, when we go through this, we're going to go through it as the Malbim explains it. There's other interpretation, we'll do it as the Malbim explains it. But right away, you see in Pasuk Chav Tes, it says the Jewish people put Orvim, they put ambushes around the city of Giva. It doesn't give you any detail as to what the ambushes were, but that already begins to say that they are at least coming up with a military strategy. Until now, there were even no strategies, but now they see, you know, we can keep losing, we have to start coming up with some strategies. So let's see what happens. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, I hope. I'd like to finish this chapter today. Vayalu b'nei Yisrael el b'nei Binyamin v'yom ha-shlishi. So the Jewish people come up against the people of Binyamin on the third day. Vayarchu el Giva kifam b'fam. And they conduct a battle against Giva like every time they did before. Vayetsu b'nei. Now, let me just tell you outside what was going to happen. It's better if I explain it to you outside and then you'll understand it. Okay. The Jewish people are camped up north of Giva. So Giva's down here in the south. What the Jews do is the majority of their troops, they're sending straight up to go against Binyamin and Giva. Meanwhile, they've got one ambush on the side over here, and they've got one ambush south of the city. Now the idea is going to be the first wave comes in, and what'll happen is Binyamin, they're so confident that for the first time in 3 days, they don't just fight in front of the city, they go out from the city, and they get attracted and lured out from the city. That's going to leave the city vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Now, the Jews are going to feign as if they're losing. So now Binyamin will even go attracted to go out more from the city. Then they're going to fight a little harder, the Jews, and then the first ambush will come out from the west. And then Binyamin's going to see they're on both sides. And then the Jews will feign that they're losing a little more to get them a little more attracted to the battle. And at that point, when they feel Binyamin is further, now they're focused on two fronts, still fighting, they're not looking at their city. At that point, the ambush south of the city will come into the city, kill everyone in the city, burn the city up. When the smoke of the city comes up, then the first head group in the north, when they see that smoke, now they know, turn it around, and now they start right back, and then they try their hardest now. Till then they were just, you know, drawing them in. Once they see the flames coming up, they give it all they got, and now they're surrounded from three sides. Right? And that's the way the ambush works. So, and of course, we know according to Jewish law, even when you fight the non-Jewish kings, you gotta leave them one way to escape. So leave them a way to escape, but they don't really let them escape. And they just keep killing people all the way till they almost kill everybody. But that is the geography of the battle. So now we're going to read it inside as to what happens here. Okay, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vayetsu b'nei Binyamin likras ha'am. The tribe of Binyamin went out towards the people. Huntaku min ha'ir. They were drawn out from the city. Vayachelu lahakos me'am chalim kepam v'pam. And they continued to hit and kill people of the Jewish people. Chalalim, people who would die, like the other times. And the area where they did it is Bam Silos, on the roadways, on the pathways, Asher Achas Ola Beiskel, one of them goes to Beiskel, Vachas Givas, and one goes to Givas. At those crossroads is where they were able to inflict damage upon the Jews, Vaset, in the field. But it wasn't that much. Kishloshim Ish Israel, like about 30 people. So it's minimal damage. They were fighting in a way not to get too drawn in, but enough to make it look like they're fighting, but they're not fighting that hard as you're pretending you're losing, so you're running away a little bit. So not that many got killed. But Binyamin figures, oh, we're doing a great job. Lamed Beis. Vayomer b'nei Binyamin. Binyamin says, Nigavim hem l'fanei k'rishana. They are being smitten before us like the other times. But the Jewish people themselves said, U'b'nei Yisrael amru, no, Nanusa will run away, U'ninat ku'ab min ha'ir el misilos, and will draw them out from the city, and they will now go to the pathways. All right, that is the first general discussion of what was going on over there. Okay. And then they explain what was also going on. Lamed Gimel, V'chol Ish Yisrael, Kamu Mim Kamo, and all the Jews went from their place, V'yarchu B'Val Tamor, and they conducted battle in Baal Tamor. This is the main army. V'orev Yisrael, and there's an ambush of Yisrael, Megiach Mim Kamo Mimari Geva, and the ambush now gets drawn out from a place called Mare Gova. All right. So and who goes out? Vayavo mineged laGiva Sarah Salafim Ish Bachur Mikol Yisrael, and coming out against them in Giva about 10,000 choice soldiers. VaMelchama Kaveda, and the war is very heavy. But Binyamin Behem Lo Yodu Kinogas Alem Arab. Binyamin doesn't even know that the bad is happening to them. In other words, they don't realize that there's a third. Binyamin realizes there's two fronts they're fighting. Okay, but they don't realize there's even a third front. They don't realize that their city's about to be burnt up. So Binyamin is still very strong and they're trying to fight, but they don't realize what's happening. So then the Maamar says, now that was in brief detail. Really one more pasuk, rather. And then it says in Lamed Hey, what eventually happens? It just jumps to the conclusion. Vayigav Hashem es Binyamin lifnei Yisrael. Hashem hits the Binyamin people before the Jews. It's Hashem who kills them. Vayashchisu, now we change the verb. Vayashchisu b'nei Yisrael. Now the Jewish people cause destruction of Binyamin. Bayom ahu of this day, esrim v'chamisha elef u'meya ish. 25,100. All these are infantrymen. How many did they start with Binyamin? What was the count? 26,700. And they killed 25,100 on that day. So keep your math in your head. At least 1,600. Okay, remember that, because later on they're going to say only 600 remained. So commentators ask, what happened to the other 1,000? So one of the simplest answer is, well, even though Binyamin won the first two battles, but they did lose some casualties in the first battle. They lost 1,000 people in the first two battles. So that just takes care of that little detail. Anyway, so that kind of, that's the quick version of the story. Lamed Vav now goes back and gives you more details of the story and explains exactly how the 25,100 died, in the battles. Lamed Vav. So now it goes back. Vayiru, going back to the beginning of this battle. Vayiru b'nei Binyamin kinigafu. The Binyamin people saw the Jews were losing. They were being hit. That was in the beginning. Vayitnu ish yisrael makom l'binyamin, and the Jewish people gave them place to believe that way. And why did they give them, in other words, why did they retreat and give them Binyamin a false sense of victory? Because they had trust in the ambush that they put south of Giva that's going to ultimately destroy the city. And that's exactly what happened. When Binyamin got drawn out, Lamed Zion tells us, V'ha'orev heichishu, and the ambush hastened. Vayiv shetu al Givet spread out against the city of Giva, vayim shecha orev, and the ambush gets drawn out, vayach eskola ir levichar, they kill the whole city by the sword. So while Binyamin is busy fighting a two-fronted battle, the third ambush goes and destroys it. Lamed ches, and now there was a signal that they made, the Jews between themselves. Vahamoed hoya leish yisroel me'orev, and the main army of the Jews made up a set time with the ambush, that's what? Herev v'halosa masas Hashem in air. When smoke comes from the city, they know that's the signal that it's time to reverse and now make the attack. And that's what happened in Lamites. Vayafoch ish Yisrael b'milchama. I'm sorry. Now it backtracks a little bit, but that was the plan. But still, we're not yet in the city being. It's going drawing back a little bit. Vayafoch ish Yisrael. The Jews turned away b'milchama. And Binyamin started to hit the Jews, and they killed 30 people, which you mentioned. Kiamrukas, they thought, they're being destroyed like in the first battle. So that's going on, but then we go back to Mem, but then the smoke began, lalos menir, from the city, Amura Shana, a big pillar of smoke. When the Jews saw that, and better yet, then Binyamin turns around, they see that the whole city is being burnt up to the heavens. So now Mem Aleph, now the Jews turned around, Binyamin, and Binyamin was confounded and confused. Because now they saw that the bad finally came to them. Now they realize the jig is up, and they're now surrounded on three sides. Well, now and more than this, so now they have to turn away. They turn around from the Jewish people. And they start going El Derech HaMidbar to the desert, which is east. That's the only escape route. North is the main infantry against them. South is the ambush that destroyed the city. West is the other ambush. All that's left is to go east. East from that part is the desert. Va'milchama hidbikasu, and the war caught up to them. They caught up to them. And now more than this. Now another ambush comes out. There's other people from all around. Va'sher me'ha'arim. And those from the cities, they start destroying them as well. In other words, any people from Binyamin who wanted to help them. In other words, there are, not all the Benjaminites were part of this 26,100. There were others who came from other cities in Binyamin to try to help them, and the Jews were destroying them as well. And ultimately, Mem Gimel, Kitras Binyamin, they made a crown around Binyamin. They circled around them and had them trapped. They chased them and chased them until before Giva Mizrach Hashemesh, to where the sun rises.
Don't you have to leave that retreat path open? Like
they did. They did.
They didn't let them take advantage of it.
That's right. That's right.
What's the point?
Remember, when you're in battle, you get enraged. You know, why does a hockey player, you want a guy's down, give him another zets and break his collarbone? Why? What's the excuse they give? What was Bertuzzi's excuse for them not throwing him into jail? You know, 2 years ago, this hockey player in Mamish, he just gave such a low blow. Totally not necessary. Totally not necessary. They knocked the guy out for half a year and he almost killed the guy. They didn't send him to jail. They said, you know, in the middle of a hockey game, you get so intense and you get so, you can't control yourself. In other words, the laws in a hockey game, there's no such thing as law. You know, you get all enraged. The guy gave you a cheap blow before. You get angry. You know, it was like they won the game. They're a couple of goals ahead. And it was like the guy was like out of the plane. Oh, zets. Like a mamisha zets. The guy's at the end of his career. And they almost killed the guy. Yeah. So he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, the heat of the moment. So that's just a hockey game. We're talking about life and death mamish. Right? Yeah, so you lose it. They were incorrect. They were incorrect. We're not excusing it. But that's, listen, they lost two battles. They weren't going to lose this one. And they weren't going to make sure it would never happen again. You'll see when we get to the next parak, we're going to make reference back to this. So what happened? So during this pursuit, 18,000 people lost at this part of the battle. Eskol Eilan Shechal, these were all great warriors. Memhei. Now they start running to the desert to a place called Sela Harimon. Then they were able to kill on those roads another 5,000. They catch up to them when they reach another place called Gidom. They kill another 2,000 people. So Memvav, so what's the total? So the total number who fell from Binyamin on that day was 25,000. As kol Eila an Shechayel, these were all great warriors. Now, it's around, it was really 25,100, but they rounded off. Vayifnu vayinusa amikbor al Sal Rimon. So who turned and went to Sal Rimon? At least Sheish Mosi, 600 guys were able to escape properly. Vayeshu was Sal Rimon arba chadashim. They stayed in hiding in Sal Rimon. 4 months they stayed there. Memches, v'ish Yisrael shavu el b'nei Yisrael, there's still more. There were a number of Benjaminites who didn't go to battle at all. number of people in Binyamin who stayed in their cities. The Jew says, okay, now we're going to do a mop up. We're going to go out to the entire Binyamin and wipe them all out. The Jewish people returned to the Bnei Binyamin, Vayakum Levichorav, they killed them by the sword, Meir Mesom Ad Behema, everything, mamish, from people to animal. In other words, the whole thing, men, women, everything. Akol Nimtza, everything could be found. Gam Kol Arim and Nimtza Shulchavesh, and all the cities that they found, they burnt to fire. So, just leave you with one thought. One thought, and this I think is maybe, I didn't see anybody say, I saw one person say this, but not one of the major commentaries, but I think it's a beautiful idea. It's like, if this is at the beginning of the Shoftim, or at any time of the Shoftim, for that matter, let's go back to the first parak. They tried to get the Canaanites, and they didn't. And that became their major problem, not getting rid of the Canaanites. Now, you could say, well, you know, it's pretty hard. Each tribe, we're not such great soldiers. We're not so used to fighting. You know, this one has trouble, that one has trouble. And they left the Canaanites around. And I'm sure they had all kinds of rationalizations. You know, we got to start our farms, we got to this. We're not such great soldiers. The whole thing. But what do you see from this story? From this story you see, if the Jewish people wanted, they were able to get 400,000 soldiers together. And even after they lost twice, they came back with a vengeance. And they destroyed their own brothers. And not only did they destroy them, but they mamash wiped them out. And not only that, they went to the other cities to clean up a mop-up and wipe them totally out. So I believe this is the counterpoint of the whole story, the whole book of Shoftim. That's why it's at the end. Look at all the problems we had throughout this book. Lots of problems. The non-Jews, the Jews leave Hashem, the non-Jews hurt us, we pray to Hashem, and go back and forth, you know, Shoftim. All the ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. You idiots. You had it within your power the whole time to wipe out the Canaanites, didn't you? And look where we see it. To your own brothers, you could do it. And to the Canaanites, you can't. This story is the greatest indictment of the whole Jewish people. Because when something really bothered you, even if you lost twice, you didn't give up. And you called everybody together, and some of all the Jews, and all Jews couldn't have done this before. If one tribe can't take out the Canaanites, he calls all his brothers. Come on! It's the will of Hashem, we gotta wipe these guys out! Let's all 400,000 of us go and wipe out this one. Then we'll go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. If we lose a battle, we'll keep trying. And that's what Hashem wanted them to do. So it's more than just that they didn't fight against Pesel Micha. This is what the whole book of Shoftim was, to eradicate the evil. Somehow, we can use all that energy to hurt our own brothers. That we seem to be really good at. I'm not saying they didn't deserve some kind of punishment. But to wipe them out for your own brother, you have to have such a tremendous resilience. And to the enemies that God has, you don't. And that's why the Jewish people suffered so much that they did. Okay, what's left next week? We'll just finish this right before Pesach. Last chapter, where we have to realize that the tribe of Binyamin is not going to perpetuate itself. Who's left from Binyamin right now as we speak? Tell me all the population of Binyamin that's left. 600 men. How about women?
None.
How does a tribe continue? We'll discuss that next week.
The women take on the non-tribe. They could marry from other...
That's a good thing. They could marry the people, but we're going to find that there's a technical problem that we'll deal with next week. Okay. Tomorrow we begin the actual beginning of the Tanya. We finish.